In modern Western culture, like what we live in, we kind of resent law. It infringes upon our freedom to do what we want. And we kind of put up with it because we know it's necessary, but we don't like it. This is in contrast to the ancient Israelites who actually revered the law. Their attitude about law was, and Moses says this in the book of Deuteronomy, what other God is there like our God who would love us so much that he would tell us how to act, to be like him? And so it was a gift. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, it was a gift from a loving God who cared about how we acted because he wanted us to join in his life and to be in relationship with him. And so throughout the Old Testament, there's a kind of a reverence for law. And the first reading today from the book of Sirach speaks of it in that high esteem, but also the responsorial psalm. This psalm is the longest of the 150 psalms, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. If you consider each psalm a chapter, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's an actonic poem. Now, an actonic poem is a Hebrew style of poetry in which each verse starts with the letter of a Hebrew alphabet. And so this one includes all of the letters of the alphabet from the beginning to the end. So there are, I think, something like 19 verses. We only proclaimed a few of them in our Mass today. But that whole long poem, very carefully crafted, is all about the law. And it's all portrayed in a very positive sense. So Jesus says in the gospel, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus loves the law. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they're always accusing Jesus of abandoning the law, doing away with it. You just want people to do whatever they want. And Jesus says, no, I revere the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And by fulfilling it, what Jesus means is making a strong connection, a union between the exterior actions and the interior disposition. So you hear Jesus saying various times in the Gospels, critical of the scribes and Pharisees because they're really good on the exterior actions. They've got those all down pat. But they're not so good on the interior intention. In the gospel today, Jesus is taking various laws, you know, don't kill, don't divorce, don't hang on to your grudges, those kinds of things. And he says, let's evaluate the interior motivations for those sins. Murder, and not just, you know, actual literal murder, but the destruction of someone's reputation by gossip, saying harmful things about each other or to each other, husbands and wives knowing what buttons to push, and even though they know they shouldn't, they push that button because it feels good. These interior motivations, lust, the interior motivation for adultery is lust. And so Jesus says, I tell you, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her. And then Jesus is always helping out women in the Gospels. So for example, a man, a husband, could dismiss his wife according to the scribes and Pharisees. They had found loopholes in the law so that if a man was just more attracted to a younger woman, he could dismiss his wife. He didn't have to have any really good reason. He could just write a writ of divorce and dismiss her. Well, in that culture where women couldn't get jobs, there were no jobs for women, they depended entirely on a husband or a son to support them. Otherwise, they were widows and orphans. You know, they were out in the street. And so she would have to go after another man to support her and marry someone else. So then she causes him to commit adultery because he's marrying a divorced woman. So it's a chain of events that has been caused primarily by the scribes and Pharisees themselves and that whole tradition of law that finds loopholes for those who are smart enough to figure it out and just causes extra burden for those who can't. And so Jesus says, just don't do it at all. That's the ideal, at least, that we would be faithful to one another. How do we understand our interior motivations? Well, there are examinations of conscience, you know, that are published for preparation for confession. But I think even deeper than that, it happens in prayer. In the silence where God can speak to us, and we want to open our hearts and even verbally pray, Lord, reveal me to myself. Let me know my interior dispositions, because the reality is that we have lived so much of our lives in denial of those motivations that we're not even consciously aware of them. And we get really practiced and good at denial. And so I've noticed in my own life, every once in a while when I'm asking God to reveal me to myself, He reveals something that I should have known for years. Why didn't I know that? Why wasn't I in touch with that motivation or that sin? So once we allow God to reveal us to ourselves, once we allow those interior dispositions to become conscious and so that we can work on them, then we become malleable, changeable. So, in the interior life, in the spiritual life, it's all about transformation. Transformation from purely human and worldly into divine life. You see, the project of Christianity is to become more like Christ. And so we pray to Jesus, we read about Him in the Scriptures, we know intellectually up here how He acted and what His motivations were, but then we need to bring it down to here to make our motivations and our lifestyle and everything one with His. So transformation is about unity. It's really about becoming one with Christ. And the Spirit is mentioned in that second reading from Paul as the agent of that unity, as the agent of that transformation. So again, think in the Mass here. We pray for the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the gifts of bread and wine so that they would be so in union with Christ that they would be His body and His blood. But another way we say that is we pray for the transformation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And then there's that second invocation of the Holy Spirit over ourselves, that we would become so in union with Christ that we would be His body, the church. The Eucharist makes the church. But another way we could say that is we become so transformed from our previous existence, from our worldly human existence, transformed into Christ, that we actually become His body. That's the goal of Christian life. Why? Because that's our destiny. Because our destiny is to share life with God, to be as divine as we are human. And that miracle of the incarnation in Jesus that we will never fully comprehend, the fullness of divinity and the fullness of humanity in one body. But that's our destiny too, that we would share in the fullness of divinity like Christ, and yet we would not lose our humanity. We would still be who we are. And that's a miracle that we're going to reflect on for the rest of our lives and maybe for all eternity, that this transformation into divine human union would take place in us.